We looked at this powerful passage that a bruised reed he will not crush, a smoking flax he will not quench. And how sweet it is to know that that's Jesus, and that's really his heart toward you this morning. And maybe you feel crushed, or maybe you feel like that one ember you've got left is being quenched. It's not him. I'm going to spend some time briefly in the Word, and then we're going to have communion this morning. If you're new to us, never celebrated communion, you're welcome. Communion is a remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for us. We take chips of matzah bread, which are a picture of his body, little cups of grape juice, which are a picture of the blood that he shed for us, in the cup of the new covenant that's in his blood. And we eat and we drink in remembrance of what he did for us. We're going to be in two places today. We're going to be in Isaiah 43 briefly, and we'll spend most of our time in Matthew 11, so you might want to be prepared for that. He says this in Isaiah 43. But now. Boy, those are two great words. But now. You know, in spite of my sin, but God, but now, look at who we are in Jesus Christ. He says, but now, this is what the Lord says, speaking to Israel, but these promises apply to you and to me as well. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I bought you to be my own. I paid a price for you that no one could beat. No one outbid Jesus for you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. It wasn't just this mass purchase that he accomplished for us on the cross. He summoned us by name, individually. You, put your name there. He summoned you by name. If you don't know him today, he is summoning you by name today. And the only reason you're not in him is because you've said no. Say yes today. He says, I've summoned you by name. You're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Got good news and bad news for you this morning. The good news is that he will be with you. The bad news is that he doesn't keep you from the water. He doesn't keep you from the river. He doesn't keep you from the fire. He promises to preserve you through them. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. He goes on and he says that we're precious and honored in his sight. Maybe not in your sight. But in his sight, you are precious and honored, and he loves you. Where's God when we're disappointed? Where's God when we're discouraged? Where's God when we hurt? Where's God when my world seems to be falling apart? Where's God? Where is he? We've all said it. We've all cried it out. Maybe you were saying it this morning as you were praying. Where are you? I don't feel you. I don't sense you. He says, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. We become discouraged, afraid, full of fear. And yet he says, I've redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. There's a lot of talk lately about being disappointed with God. And it's tempting to poo-poo that, but it's a very real emotion. And if we were able to take a realistic poll in this room, people who didn't feel that they would be judged for agreeing, and I asked how many feel or have felt disappointed with God, many would raise their hands. The good news is that he's big enough to handle that. It's people who aren't. But God can handle that because he understands. And yet at the same time, he wants us to understand him. He wants us to come close to him and let him be the one who heals. Now, it's no wonder that God allows certain things in our lives. I look at Job, Abraham, David, the Apostle Paul. I mean, you can go on and on. Every single one of the apostles. Matthew 11, it begins with Jesus traveling through the cities of the Galilee. And he was teaching the good news of the kingdom. He was expositing the word like no man had ever done it before. They only had the rabbis giving their opinions, but here Jesus, the author of the word himself, was speaking the word and preaching the word and preaching the gospel to the lost children of Israel and healing as he went along. John the Baptist is imprisoned in a place called Machaerus, which is a fortress that Herod built on the east side of the Jordan River, out in the wilderness, the area we call Jordan today. John was in prison because he had spoken against Herod Antipas, because Antipas had taken his brother Philip's wife to be his own. And John was not what you'd call a PC guy, and he spoke against that. And ultimately, he would lose his head over it. At this point, he's in prison. Opens up Matthew 11, verse 12. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" What kind of a question is that? This is John the Baptist, the one in John 1:29, when he saw Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I would not have known him except that I saw the dove come down upon him when the Spirit came upon him, and I heard the voice saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' I would not have known him otherwise." He knew him. He had experience. Like you and I have had experience. We're at a point in our lives, we had an experience with Jesus Christ, and we came to know him. And then something happens, and we find ourselves imprisoned, or we find ourselves in some place that we don't know how to get out of. And we cry out, "Where are you? Why don't you fix this?" That's what John is asking. Are you the one that we were to expect? Or should we wait for someone else? We thought he already knew that. Apparently not. Why? Because his circumstances changed and caused him to think, well, maybe he's really not who I thought he was. Jesus replied, not to John, but to the ones that John had sent. John's about 110 miles away at this point. So these are guys who've traveled 110 miles up to the Galilee. And Jesus tells these guys, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Blessed or happy is the man who does not fall away on account of me. How realistic, I wonder, sometimes are my expectations of Jesus. You know, we need to be realistic about people. People act out of their own interests. They take advantage of us. They take advantage of others. They do that to protect themselves. That's what Herod did. He arrested John because John was bad for him, bad for his image. And so he put him into prison. In fact, you could make a very good case that John could have become a very important man under Herod. Herod actually liked him, but because he said these things and because of how Herodias, Philip's wife, had, you know, manipulated Herod, he ended up having to arrest him. And our expectations of the Lord are often very realistic. I've often wondered, what did John think when he was arrested? Was he thinking back to, you know, when he heard Jesus said that he'd come to open the prison doors? Was he thinking, that applies to me? Go ahead, arrest me. You know, I'm going to be free. Messiah is going to come and conquer all of this. You know, we do that today. Go ahead, do whatever you want to. The rapture is coming. Well, I believe the rapture is imminent, and at the same time, I don't know when. And then the deliverance that we expected, the unrealistic deliverance that we expected, doesn't happen. And the result is that we lose faith in him. We fall in our faith. We fall in our confidence in Jesus Christ, expecting that he was going to do something that he never said that he would do. We do that all the time. Lord, help me in this job. Why don't you fix this relationship I'm in? Why don't you heal me? This person I love died. I don't understand that. Why did you do that? Martha asked him when Lazarus died, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I've often thought she was rebuking him for not being there. He could have done something about this, but instead he chose to stay away. What we're really asking, let's be honest, what we're really asking at that point is, are you really God? Isn't that what John was asking? Are you really the Messiah, or should we wait for another? And what we do very often is say, are you really God? Now, we don't say that. That doesn't come off our lips, probably, because we know that that would not be right, because we know that he is God. But because of how I feel, because of what I see, because of what I'm experiencing, I ask, are you really God? Because if you were God, if I were God, I would, well, actually, you'd probably all be dead. Right? Isn't that right? There'd be no one left on the planet if all of our prayers were answered yes by God, because we probably would have gotten rid of most everybody around, except for ourselves, but someone would have gotten rid of us. Right? If I were God is a very dangerous place to be. You know, we say, if I were God, this wouldn't go this way. And we've all heard that story before, but it's a good picture of the tapestry. You know, you look at a tapestry being made, and it's just a jumbled mass of colored thread. But on the other side is a beautiful picture. We live in the jumbled mass of colored thread, and we don't understand why it is what it is. But there's something beautiful that he's creating on the other side. He wants us to remember his faithfulness. He says, tell John. Go back and tell John. He doesn't say, go back and tell John, of course. Buck up. Hang in there. He says, tell him what you've seen. Tell him that the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame are walking and the lepers are cleansed and the good news is being preached. It's everything that Isaiah said. It's everything that all the prophets said about Messiah. I'm doing those things. And happy is the man who does not fall away, or is not offended, is another word. Is not offended in me. I don't want to be offended. I don't want to take offense because of something that the Lord does or doesn't do in my life. He says in verse 7, this is interesting because, by the way, that's all that John heard. The guys left with that message. And they went back and they told John, this is what he said. And if you want to be blessed, don't be offended in him. That's what John was left with. This is what Jesus tells to everybody else after the guys have left. And I love it because, you know, if you want to see what you are really like, if you want to have an idea of what God really thinks of you, you have to look in the mirror of the Word. Because he says right here, verse 7, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is one about whom it is written, I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Among those born of women, there's not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He began to tell the people how great John was. This guy was no wimp, he's saying. He wasn't blown by the wind. He actually blew everybody else away. And yeah, he was the original hippie, and he walked around in camel's hair, and he ate, you know, locusts and wild honey, and he had grasshopper legs sticking out of his teeth. And, you know, yeah, he was a strange dude. He was a strange dude. But no one, now he's talking to the Jews. No one. What's no one? Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, not David, not Joseph, not Elijah, not Daniel. You pick them. Pick them. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was the greatest, it says, of the prophets. Among those born of women has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. John didn't hear this. He heard, "Don't be offended." You know that God brags on you? He speaks to the angels about the great things that are happening in your life. Peter says, 1 Peter 1:12, he says, angels long to look into the affairs of the saints, what God is doing in the lives of the saints. They long to understand that. You know why? There's no savior for the angels. The Savior is for us. And the Savior was God, came in the flesh and died for us, not for angels. And they long to comprehend that mystery, that wonder, that we who continue to rebel, that he did this great thing for us. And I think he brags on us. I think he says, look at Calvary and Central Box. Look at them. Look at, fill in your name. Washed in the blood, filled with my spirit. They worship, they pray. And you know, the angels, just like us in one sense, could pick on the things that we don't do, or that we do not quite right, or that we do wrong. And I don't think he sees that, because he chooses to remember our sins no more. He sees us as we are, justified, just as if we'd never sinned, sanctified, set apart, and glorified. And he challenges us now, and he convicts us now, and he calls us to continue on and to not be offended in him, because he's made the promise that when the waters rise, he'll be with us. The rivers will not sweep over us. The flames will not burn us. He will be with us. Is the point. He will be with us. But Thomas, he says, Thomas, you've seen and so you believe. How much more blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe? That's you and me. We've not seen him face to face. We will, but we haven't yet. He loves you. He loves you like you could never imagine. And I think we lose sight of that so much. Says in Psalm 149 that the Lord delights in his people. The very hairs of your head are numbered. See, when we think of the Lord delighting in me, we think of that as a very spiritual thing, and rightly so. It's spiritual, but it's very practical. It's very fleshly. He came in the flesh. And so the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's because he didn't think we could handle molecular biology, so he stopped at hair. He stopped at something we could comprehend. He didn't get down to how a cell works. He didn't get down to particle physics. He didn't get down to that stuff, but he's in all of it. The very hairs of your head are numbered. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Rest assured, Jesus cares about the smallest things in your life, about those things that you say, I need to take care of this. He cares about that. He cares about that. They're important to him. In our afflictions, he's afflicted. We think we're the ones who are afflicted, and he's just up on this throne. No, he's afflicted too. He's also in pain when we feel pain. And so he says, down in verse 28, he says, so come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So often we look at that as an invitation the gospel. We look at that as to someone who doesn't know the Lord, and it's very true. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, good question. Where do you take your burdens? You carrying them? They will kill you. And they will take you to hell. He says, come to me. You who are labor, you who are laden down, heavily burdened, I'll give you rest. But you know, Christians do that too. Christians say, yeah, I'm saved, but we go on. We're heavy laden. We labor on. He says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Don't go to the bar. Don't find your rest in your money and your toys and the things of this world. Don't find your rest in pornography. Don't find your rest in sports. Those things will not deliver you. In me, come to me. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. We have many yokes that we have allowed to be put upon us. The yoke of our work. The yoke of religion. The Pharisees killed Jesus because they were all about do, 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 and don't. Jesus was saying it's done. And they hated him for that. Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. It occurs to me that many of us do not have rest for our souls. If we died today, we'd go to heaven, but right now don't have rest in our souls. How sad is that? Happens to every single one of us. And remember, he says, my faithfulness. You know, remember when Joshua led Israel across the Jordan when it was dried up. The Lord tells Joshua now to have one man from each of the tribes go back, take a stone and build a monument so that in future years when your sons come to you and ask, hey, yo, Dad, what's this pile of rocks all about? You can say, this is a remembrance for us. God told us to do this so that we would remember his miraculous deliverance and the way that he brought us through the Jordan on dry ground. Remembrances are important. That's why we have communion. God's about memory too. Malachi 3:16, he talks about his scroll of remembrance, where all of our deeds are recorded and all of our good deeds are recorded that will be rewarded. And so also all of our tears are recorded. He takes note of every single one. If you're a parent and you had a baby book, we've had three kids, and each book gets shorter and shorter. You know how that goes? But his doesn't get shorter and shorter. He has a scroll of remembrance for each one of us. I praise the Lord for what he remembers, but I also praise the Lord for what he forgets. David says, Psalm 25, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. He says in Jeremiah, I will remember your sins no more. He remembers. Thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I tell you the truth, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. These are truths. We're going to spend some time worshiping this morning. We're going to spend time at the table. And I encourage you just to have some sweet private time with the Lord. What we'll do is, in a moment, I'm going to pray and I'm going to read from the scripture. And the guys will distribute the bread and then the cup. Take some time to reflect before the Lord. Paul says that we're to examine ourselves before we come to the table, lest we approach the Lord in an unworthy manner. And then you eat and you drink as you will as we worship together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the fact that you said, truly, Lord, that you would not remember our sins anymore. We don't understand that, but we love it. We thank you that you love us. As we worship here, Lord, in communion this morning, Lord, as we worship, be exalted first and foremost in our lives. And you know those places where the water is high, Lord, where the river is churning, where the flames are hot, Lord. You promised that you would be with us and you'd never leave us and forsake us. We thank you for that. As we come to you, Lord, we are weary, heavy laden. You promised rest, Lord. We come to you for that this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said this. He said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he distributed it among his friends, and he said, this bread is my body. Take, eat from it, each of you, in remembrance of me. And after the dinner, he took the cup, and he held up the cup of thanksgiving, and he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant that's in my blood. Take, drink from it, each one of you, and as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Paul goes on and he tells the Corinthians that many of them are sick, many of them have died, many of them are in bad spot right now because they've treated this very important sacrament unworthily. And they've come to the table in an unworthy manner. And Paul says that, therefore, one is to examine himself before he comes to the table. I encourage you to do that this morning. We're going to worship. You take some time, reflect before the Lord, and then you eat and drink when you're ready. Let's continue to worship.
Nothing but Whiter
says this in Zephaniah. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's not a way we normally look at God. But he wants to quiet us down by his love. And he rejoices over you this morning with singing. And he will do that in eternity, but even now, that's how he sees you. He's forgiven you. He has forgotten your sins. How can God forget? He chooses not to remember anymore. That's how he does it. No, I don't understand it either. But I like it. He has forgiven you, and he's forgotten your sins. He's given us new life. He's given us his Spirit in us. He's promised us new bodies. He's promised us his kingdom. And that's why we pray, Lord, bring your kingdom. May your kingdom come. We look for his kingdom soon, and that his will would be done in our lives as it is in heaven, with his love and with his touch. Let's continue to worship.
Jesus Christ, think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again.
You are my king. Wonderful.